Matthew chapter 4 this morning, 14 through 17, it says that when Jesus was leaving Nazareth, he came to Capernaum, which is on the seacoast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then verse 14 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land in Naphtali, Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. Father, be with us this day, this morning, as we come to your house. We are your people. We've come anticipating your spirit to move in our lives. You've already blessed us through the song service and the opportunities to give. And so, Father, we just ask that right now we can just kind of gather around your word just for a few minutes. And, Lord, we can be taught of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would speak to us. And, Lord, the truths of your word would come so apparent to us. And through that, we might be strengthened. Lord, maybe there is that one that we love, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker or something like that, that, Lord, they just need a little bit of a Holy Spirit witness in their life, that they might break free, that the Spirit of God might free them and loose them, that they might praise, worship, and serve you. And be and allow Jesus to be Lord of their life. What a great, marvelous thing this would be, Father, for lives touched and Jesus being magnified. We ask those things even for this service right now where we're at, Father. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever missed an opportunity? I don't know about you, but I do. I think about these things, you know, something happens and something, you know, there's a situation that arises and you're muddling through it. And, you know, in my case, you know, like a half an hour later or 2 days later, bing, oh my, there was a perfect opportunity to celebrate Jesus, to lift him up, to receive a blessing from God. And I just walk right on by, too busy. Too concerned. My mind was too full of other stuff to receive it. Well, I think that happens to a lot of us. I read a story recently about a small resort town on the East Coast that was having problems. Tourism had fallen off, and because the tourism had fallen off, then the finances that the town receives through the tourism were becoming flat and disappointing. So they decided that they'd have a town meeting. And they invited everybody to come. And among the 24 or so people who came, which was only about 10% or so of the population of the town, there was a man that nobody seemed to know. He is apparently visiting the area. Maybe he was a tourist or something like that. So he had heard about the meeting. He heard that everybody was invited. And so he came to the meeting. Somewhere along the line, As the folks were talking, he stood up and made a comment as to the various projects that were being considered. And he was trying to make a point when he was interrupted. And so for the rest of the meeting time, he just sat there very quietly and sat there very still. And hardly anybody noticed that he just got up and quietly left. But just as he was going out the door, these things happen so much in the hands of God. Someone was arriving late for the meeting. They intended to be there, but they were late. They were breathless and they were running into the building. And they bumped into this guy, physically, literally bumped into the guy. And they looked up and he saw the man's face and he said, "What are you doing here?" And the rest of the people, as he came in and said, Did you see who was here? Said, who are you talking about? We didn't notice anybody being here. He said the person who had just come in, he said, don't you know who that was that just walked out of our meeting? I haven't got a clue. He said, it was John D. Rockefeller. Well, they missed a great opportunity, didn't they? They were too consumed with their own thoughts and too busy doing whatever, that some had an agenda, I'm sure, to go over here, and some had something else to do over there and all those kind of things. And so they just didn't know who he was and they didn't pay any attention. I think we miss great opportunities and great blessings because we don't recognize them. They're there. They come to us. They're standing right in front of us. Sometimes nose to nose, face to face, but we don't recognize them. Over in John chapter 1, if you want to turn there, starting in verse 10, it says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And then there's this startling statement, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and they didn't recognize him. John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Some wise person once said, we don't really need to pray for more miracles. We just need to be more sensitive to the ones that are standing right in front of us. Well, John said the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Over in Luke chapter 2 is one of my favorite Christmas chapters because to me this is the birth of Jesus. This is the infant birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. There's nothing, all this is good stuff here. When we go to Matthew, it's a little different story. It's the same story, different chapter. And it came to pass in those days, it says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Think with me just a second. How many places around this world are well known or famous because somebody came there? Some hotels actually have suites or whatever they named them. Abraham Lincoln slept here. I was amazed because here we are in Indiana, Illinois, Kentucky. All those states claim Abraham Lincoln. And there's some validity to them. But why are we always trying to get a piece of Lincoln because he is famous. And so that's the thing, isn't it? Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. They were in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I'm sure it said it was full. I'm sure the innkeeper wasn't some heartless, ogre
that said, "Oh, I don't want babies here in my place. You just go up there somewhere." I don't. It was just, we're full. We don't have any room. Sorry. Well, wait a second. There is. You could go over there. It's a little bit dry over there. You know, it's a little protection. So I don't think the guy's just a terrible, horrendous piece of human flesh. But he did miss his chance, didn't he? He did miss his chance. Because you see, he could have had big neon lights put over the hotel there in Bethlehem. He could have said, "Bethlehem's number one inn. We're the world's best hotel because God slept here." But he didn't have that chance. He missed it. He missed that opportunity. I think to myself that in the midst of all we do sometimes, Jesus does just get kind of pushed back, doesn't he? Oh, we know intellectually that that's the reason for the season is Jesus. We know that. And I'm not just talking about Christmas. We do this all the time. But you know, I've heard stuff over the years. And it's amazing. I kind of sometimes wish I had a little tape recorder or something. Because it's almost essentially the same. I hear it from different places, different times, from different people. A man might say it or a woman might say it. Whatever it is. But you hear stuff all the time. One of the things I hear a lot, especially around this time of the year, you know, I've had two funerals this last week and met family, and you see family. I encouraged one yesterday when I left that gravesite. I told him, I said, "Boy, it'd be good to see you more than on an occasion like this." And I went and got in my car. It was cold. And I went and sat in my car, and I thought, I shouldn't have said that. I should have just said, you know, "If you need something, call me," or something. And I sat in the car for a while. I got a little bit warm. And I thought, that's not so bad. It wouldn't hurt to see him a little more often. You know, that's his only, no more, because there's no more of those guys. There are more fathers to die. I heard it all the time. You know, "Well, look, preacher, I want to come to church. I really do. I want to serve the Lord. I recognize that this is a part of who I am as being a Christian, that I should be serving. I should be using my gifts and talents." So, you know, obviously these people have some background in the sense of biblical principles, because they're talking, they're using biblical language, and they're actually using it right. You are gifted. You should serve. You should be worshiping the Lord. All those kind of things. Somebody shouldn't have to go around and say, "You know, it would be nice to see you more than just on a funeral." Shouldn't have to do that. So I've heard that over and over, something of that type or that kind of message over and over and over again over the years. And I think people are sincere about that. They really are. In their heart, they want to, but they never do. They never get around to it. Life pushes in. I heard not too many years ago, man, I was out here a little past New Haven, and they were at a farm at that particular time. And he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "you know, I know that I'm very irregular in my worship and church attendance." He said, "You know, I love Jesus." "Well, what am I supposed to say?" "No, you don't. I don't believe it." "Well, you know, okay. That's your profession. That's fine." And he said, "You know, I'm right now looking at an opportunity for a management position in Kentucky, and this is going to be a really good job if I get the job." I thought, fantastic. This is wonderful. It'll be a blessing to you, your whole family. It'll be great. And he said, "I'm going to tell you this one thing, is when I get that job, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to mail you a tithe." He says, "Because you're my home church." I said, "Well, you don't mail me the tithe. You can send it to Calvary, but it's the Lord's tithe." He said, That's what I mean. He said, I want to start giving. He said, I do. He said, "I want to give." And so he talked about those kind of things. And, I don't know, about 2 weeks later, he didn't get the job. So he was down a little bit, and I can understand that. He was looking forward to opportunity to work again, for one thing, and then to be in this particular position. It would have been wonderful for him. But then not too many years after that, he pulled me off to the side, and he was smiled from ear to ear, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "it finally has happened." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I got it." "You got what?" He said, "The VA finally came through for me, Otis." They do occasionally. Occasionally. I remember Al talking to me about this same thing. Anyway, this he says, "I got a check for $78,000. Hey, I don't know about you. That'd be good in my mailbox. I think I'd be smiling too, don't you?" He said, "Remember when I told you I want a tithe?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "You can expect that tithe." Fantastic. Wonderful. Excellent. Then some months later, he said to me something about, you know, we were talking about expanding the storage room a little bit. And he said, how much do you need to do that?" I said, "Well, we have a couple thousand, but if we had $1,500 more, we could do that." He says, "It's a done deal. Do it." Okay, fine. Got $78,000. He was making $2,800 a month, I think, from the VA or something like that. I said, okay, fantastic. It never happened. It never happened. Do I think that he was lying to me? I didn't ask him about any of that. He told me. I think he is heart of hearts. That's what he wanted to do. But when he got the $78,000, he recognized for the very first time that his son needed a house. And the grandson needed a car. And it was all gone. Just gone. You know, I think that that's what happens. Don't we, in our heart of hearts, we know what's right. We want to do it, but we just get crowded out from doing it. Other things come along. Other people come along. Other priorities that you never thought about before. Never had $78,000 to try to spend before. And so he didn't even realize all the things that somebody else had a big list for him for. We get preoccupied with all that kind of thing. Families, material things. Is it wrong to buy your grandson a car? I don't think so. It wasn't a, you know, brand new car or anything like that. It was a nice car. And somehow or another we miss the very things that we want to do. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. That's an amen. It's amazing. And the worst part of all that is in that process, the main thing is we miss the blessings and the relationship of walking daily with Jesus. We're just on our own trying to do stuff. And it doesn't help too much. You know, in the 60s, there was a young man. His name was Larry Norman. Anybody ever heard that name? Ah, Dennis, we're brothers, aren't we? And terrible music, we're right there. Yeah. This wasn't actually a bad song. He was a rocker, but he got saved. And he was out in California, which, of course, you'd think, well, what kind of song could he write being in California, you know? But it's not a bad song. It says, the name of it was "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." It's actually about the rapture, but I think it goes like this. It says, "Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled to the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children die, the days grow cold, a crust of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I wish we'd all been ready. There's profound truth there. And he's hitting on a note in which I think everybody can identify with, is that these opportunities are there. I don't think there's anybody ever going to be able to stand before the throne of God Almighty and shake their finger in the face of God and say, I never heard. I never knew. Nobody ever came to my house and told me about Jesus. Nobody ever invited me to come to church. I never saw a Bible in my whole life. I wouldn't know what it would. They're not going to be able to say that. I don't care where you're at, here in America or somewhere else. They're not going to be able to say that. The innkeeper missed his opportunity, not because he was a horrible person. He just had too much to do, had too many customers. Over in chapter 2 of Luke, we read a whole other scenario. Chapter 2 of Matthew, we read a whole other scenario, don't we? It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And Herod the king, Herod was an Idumean. He wasn't of the household and lineage of David. He wasn't a Hasmonean. He was a Roman puppet king. He was hated by the people of Israel. He was probably disdained by the Romans, but he could do the job. He was ruthless. He was a murderer, and he could subdue a nation with Roman power. And he became king. I think it was Caesar Augustus who said it would be better to be a pig in the household of Herod than one of his sons, because he killed two of his sons and one of his wives just because he thought they were plotting to take the throne. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I love that. I imagine. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Isn't that amazing? Here are these wise men, these astrologers, these magi, coming probably from the early Chaldees, from the Babylonian area. You know, they've had the opportunity maybe to interact because the Jews were there in captivity in Babylon, and they came looking for a king. So if you're looking for a king, you go to the king's palace. But Herod doesn't say to his wise men, his Bible scholars, where's the next king going to be born? He says, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Messiah to be born? You know, I think it's always an amazing thing to me that we live in a society that's adrift from biblical morals. We're cut free. We don't have any idea where we're going or where we come from. But in the midst of all that, there is a multitude of Christian programming. In the midst of all that, there are all kinds of Christian books. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. You can buy all kinds of literature about Jesus. There are people who pass it out. There are people who give it free. All those kind of things. It's all readily available, but we don't seem to understand nor have an idea what's going on, but we have some sort, we got our toe in the water somewhere now. Politicians, you know, oh gosh, they are so repugnant that sometimes they actually quote a Bible verse in one of their speeches. Here's a guy who advocates murdering children.
That's what he stands for. And he'll say, but I'm a good Catholic. That's probably where they don't want me. Because if I was the cardinal of whatever it was in Boston, I would have excommunicated that dude right then and there. Should have done it years ago. The position of the Catholic Church is not abortion. It's pro-life. So we have all this jumbled up stuff, don't we? The principles are all there on all this kind of. Herod was a murderous maniac, but he understood. I think he knew. I don't think he asked these Bible scholars a question that he did not know. He knew the answer. If they were going to be honest to him, when he said, where is Messiah to be born? He was looking for them to say, Micah 5:2, out of thee, O Bethlehem of Ephratah. If they didn't say that, I think he would have killed them. Because he would have known they lied to me all the time. I think he knew where the scripture was at. I think he understood that, and he asked them that to confirm that. He was rotten to the core, no doubt, but he had some working knowledge of the scripture. We've got a world that's rotten to the core, but they have some kind of toe in the water about Jesus. It's unbelievable. But he didn't embrace that truth, did he? I think he understood it. The chief threat to my kingship is not my sons, because I've killed most of them. It must be this Messiah guy. Let's kill him too. You know, it's very simple. There are two reactions. You either embrace Jesus by faith or you reject. Now, we don't like that. We think, okay, here's the Christians over here. These Bible thumping, you know, two-faced hypocrite folks over here. And then here's the evil people over here. You know, the Saddam Husseins, the megalomaniac folks over here. And we're all in the middle here. We're not like those guys. We don't want to be these phony Christian people. We're in the middle. We wish we could have some authentic spirituality. There's no middle. If you told most people, hello, how are you doing today? They say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Thank you. And you could say, going to heaven today or going to hell? What did you just say to me? It's heaven or hell. It's God or a godless future. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Isn't that the way it is? We want to be somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle. Herod's reaction was a true one. Kill him. People who reject Jesus and mock him, not even knowing it, and spit in his face, are one day going to stand before him and beg for mercy, but it's too late. The time is over. There's that response. Over in Luke, the response of the shepherds, these guys didn't know anything. But listen, they had common sense. When an angelic choir comes and they start singing, glory to God in the highest, and all the whole countryside is roaring and thundering, let's go look. They had enough sense to do that. We need to have some sense about us. There's the two choices. The two choices. Let me just
I'm just going to pass up all these pages here. You're going to like me for that. It gets worse. Garrett, show that slide, please. This is a slide. What's the name of that? The Red Sea? What is the greatest Old Testament event in the life, in the Old Testament, in the life of Israel, in the Bible? It's the Passover. It's the Exodus. Scholars have been debating where, you know, the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt and how they crossed the Red Sea and all those kind of things. And there's about three or four places. This is one. And it's a slightly different route, but it's an amazing route. Have you ever heard of Egypt? Am I making that up? Is there people who live in Egypt? Do they have pyramids? It's kind of a cool thing to go see some of that stuff, I think. Did they have pharaohs? So when the Bible talks about Egypt, it talks about Pharaoh and it talks about all those kind of things, that's not fantasy. That's reality. We know it today. Are there people in the world today who we call Jews? That's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? Because there was a fellow that lived in Germany who thought, we need to exterminate these guys. Let's do away with them. He did a pretty good job. Killed millions. He was kind of an indiscriminate murderer. He'd kill you if you were a gypsy, too. It didn't make any difference. If you were, you know, had some kind of birth defect, he'd kill you. But he hated the Jews. But we still have them. Oh, matter of fact, is there a little country called Israel today? I think I hear it on the news every now and then. 1948, the Balfour Declaration, Israel came back and became a nation again. Wow. So when we're reading the Bible, we're talking about Egypt, we're talking about pharaohs, we're talking about Jews, we're talking about all these kind of things. There are these people. They did leave from Egypt somehow or another. And they got over here and they went to this place called the Holy Land. That's not a figment of imagination. Show the next slide, would you please, Garrett? This is where this particular people understand that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. There's a very interesting thing there. I will tell you to go look it up and see. It's very interesting. Do I think that this is the place that they crossed? I don't know. But it's very interesting. It's very interesting because, show the next slide, Garrett. They crossed here. Show the next slide. And they went there. What does that look like? Looks like a desert mostly. Some palm trees. If there's palm trees there, there's water. There's 12 wells. There are more palm trees than that today, but there were 12 palm trees and 12 wells when the children of Israel got to Elim. Scholars are, you know, well, I don't know where that's at exactly. This is in Saudi Arabia. In the northern peninsula of Saudi Arabia, the people in the area, the Bedouins, the shepherds, the goofballs, you know, the ones that don't know anything. You say, where's Elam at? Oh, it's just right over there. Just right over there. Do you have permission to go over there? What are you doing here anyway? You're an infidel. What are you doing here? They probably say something like that, but they know where it's at. Next slide, please. Like a pile of rocks, doesn't it? There were lots of pile of rocks around. There are actually these pictographic things. And this particular site, there's a fence around it. The Saudi government has a fence around it. They have people there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They have had that there for hundreds of years. They've been guarding this place all this time. They don't let people go there. I don't know why they don't let people go there other than, could this be where Moses and the children of Israel camped out too? Could this be? Show the next slide, Garrett. There it is. Show the next slide. See those scratch marks in the rocks and everything like that? Well, go look it up yourself and you'll see there's these strange little crude drawings of a calf or an animal there. Because this is probably where the children of Israel made the golden calf. And Moses came down off the mountain. This is probably the spot. Next slide. This is a cool rock, isn't it? That's a really cool rock. You know, we used to live out in Montana, and I think I told you this one time. I was up on a mountaintop, and I came to a little spot, and I looked out over the Milk River plain out there, and it was so beautiful and everything like that. And I sat there, and I thought to myself, wow, this is beautiful, breathtaking. And I thought, you know, I'm probably the only human being that's ever been to this particular spot, sat down here. God had to make all this. It's marvelous and wonderful. And so I was thinking all that stuff. And I just sat there for a long, long time, watched some elk grazing across the side of the mountain there. That's the main reason I was looking. But anyway, I got up and walked about, I don't know, 4 or 5 paces. And you know what I found? On my spot on the mountain that no human being had ever been at. A Falstaff beer can. Well, obviously I wasn't the only one up there or something like that. But it was a really cool experience. I don't know. This is really cool. These folks claim this is the rock that Moses struck with his rod and water came out of that stone. And there is evidence of water all the way down this side. And there's almost like a little pond there. You'll have to go back and look at your own self. Next slide, Garrett. We need to go on, don't we? That's probably Sinai right there. Don't know, but I think that might be a very good chance. It's as good a chance as any. It fits the biblical things and instructions. You know, wouldn't it be God if God just put some GPS stuff out? Here's what we did. We left here, went there. You know, he didn't do that. I don't know. Next slide. There's the little cave that Elijah supposedly. Oh, have you ever heard of Elijah? We know these things. Whether or not this is it. Is there any more? That's it. I thought so. We know of these things. Years and years ago, I've told you several times because Luke in his gospel and his Acts is very, he tells us stuff. A decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world, we know who Caesar Augusta is. He's not a made up guy. Did he have a census? Yes, he had a census. Was Cyrenius the governor? Yes, he did. Sometimes scholars were saying, no, he wasn't. But yes, he was. He was governor twice. He was removed for a couple years, and he was governor again. These things are all there. When Paul comes on the road to Damascus, he goes to Damascus. He's supposed to go to a street called Straight. What's the name of this street out here? St. Joe Center Road. If you go on down here a little ways, you don't have to get off the road, do you? You're driving along St. Joe Center. I remember this when I first came here. So I'm on St. Joe Center. 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 Washington Center? How did I get to Washington Center? It's St. Joe Center. But Oh! It took me a little longer than what it's going to take me here this morning. But Washington Center, St. Joe, the street goes through St. Joe Center Township. Washington Center goes through Washington, Senator Township. It's the same road. Oh my gosh.
These things are there. Archaeologists, it was about 4 or 5, 6, I don't know how many years ago, they found a street sign. They dug it up in Damascus and it said, straight. Carved into this rock. I always think to myself, I have a terrible, you know, I think to myself, all those people who wrote books and said, Luke didn't know what he was talking about. You know, he's just picking out stuff, you know, making it up as he goes along. I think they ought to have to go back and give up their royalties, don't you? They were wrong. The book is wrong. It's junk. Acts is not wrong. His book is wrong. He made $18 million. He's a professor somewhere or another. He ought to no royalties. His job, he should be fired. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. Well, listen, we know all these things. God has manifested himself to us. He continually is coming before our face. He's continually coming to us. He's continually bringing us information all the time, revealing himself to us all the time. And he's telling us, don't miss Jesus.
I sent, the word became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld. We can behold his glory. Of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Or we can say, nah. It's beautiful poetry, but nah.
It's up to us. Isn't that amazing? That God Almighty would give us the power to say no to him?
But listen. My little pea brain tells me, if I don't have the power to say no, then I don't have the power to say yes either. And this business of receiving Christ has nothing to do with me at all. But it does. He's holding his hands out. He's saying, come to me right now. Give me your life. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Father God, every generation has its challenges. Every generation has its opportunities. The world that we live in has been shaped. And so many marvelous, wonderful medical, scientific advancements, achievements, technological advances have come from the Western world, from that society that was impacted with the glory of God. Those who, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali have seen a great light. Lord, turn the light on. And we'll praise you. We have much to be thankful for. Praise for. We thank you. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here today. The homes, what they mean. Their lives, their families, their dedication, their service. I thank you. Lift us up, Lord. Make us who you'd have us to be. Lord, let us see with your eyes the opportunities that are before us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.